It's really good to see everybody here today. And man, come early, get a seat. Awesome. As I read this week, generosity is not so much a virtuous act as it is a virtuous response. Generosity is a response of gratitude to God, who was generous with us first. So thank you to many who have put their faith and their trust in God by worshiping, as Tom said, in giving up his tithe and our offerings. So thank you. I just want to mention the membership class next Sunday in the study. As soon as you come in the sanctuary doors, over on the right, and there's some couches in there to be comfortable. But if you're just checking Peace Chapel out and be a part of what's happening, we'll explain everything. Again, there's no obligation, but I want to see what being a member is all about. We would love to have you there. There's a sign-up sheet in the lobby. Also, the taco bar. Everybody loves tacos, I think, and so we want to invite you out to that fundraiser to help our youth, and it's worth it. Our youth, young people are worth it, so come out for that and eat tacos. And then I want to say thank you to all of you who brought meals, dishes to pass yesterday for the funeral for Dave and Laura's dad and father-in-law. And so thank you for many that brought those out, and we had plenty, and so appreciate that. That's the body of Christ working together. Amen. Amen. So thank you. Lenora, 95-year-old and in excellent health, confided that she was terribly worried. Every one of my friends has already died and gone on to heaven. I'm afraid they're all wondering where I went. So we are in the middle of a series titled, God is Full of Surprises. God is full of surprises. He always does what's in our best interest. He always does that. Sometimes it's painful, but it's necessary so we can be healed and we can be free, so we can become like Jesus. Part one, we looked when God singles me out. Some believe being a Christ follower is like hitting the easy button, right? Brian's favorite. You see, Jesus confronted Saul and ultimately changed his life. And just as Saul was an enemy of God, we were enemies of God. Our sin and our love of this world and its ways made us his enemy. And like Saul, we were singled out by Jesus. God loves us. And finally, like Saul, we were changed by grace, his grace. The gospel first confronts us with our sin before it offers us grace. Part two, we looked at when God surprises me with his grace. You see, grace is undeserved favor of God toward humanity. Sometimes we can get confused between mercy and grace, but mercy is not getting something you do deserve, the wrath of God. Grace is getting something you don't deserve, which is the righteousness of Christ. We don't deserve God's grace. We like to hold up our good deeds for people to see. We like to hold them up, but the Bible says they're just like filthy rags in God's presence. And when we give God our sins, we give God our righteous and good deeds, which are filthy rags, God gives us his grace. It's the great exchange. He gives us a new robe, a new garment. Grace from God is a gift to me. You see, Saul, he got Jesus, eternal life, not Satan, eternal death. He exchanged his sin for love and joy and peace and forgiveness. Grace from God is a free gift for us. It wasn't free for God. It cost Jesus his very life. Mark Batterson, pastor and author in the D.C. area, wrote this: why do we act as though our sin disqualifies us from the grace of God? That is the only thing that qualifies us. Anything else is a self-righteous attempt to earn God's favor. When God surprises me with his grace. I remember I had to do something I really didn't want to do, but in the end, it was for my own good. Last February, I went to see my dermatology doctor, and like a lot of you, I'm at that age that I need to start seeing doctors, right, for some things yearly. I really don't like going to doctors for any reason, right? And I especially, I don't like needles. I mean, who does? But I don't like needles. I totally get anxious about shots. Whenever they are about to draw blood for just a routine blood test, you know, I get psyched out. I start to sweat and I'm getting anxious. Anybody out there like that? Okay, I'm not alone, okay. I get lightheaded and I have to look away. I know it's, some of you are like, man, you're such a wimp. I just can't handle it. I like to see you get up here and speak in front of people, though. I would rather die. All right. But at this dermatology visit, there was something on my neck that was a concern to the doctor. So he scheduled me for another visit. So great. Another appointment. Have you ever had to do something that you really didn't want to do, but in the end, you know, it was for your own good? When we were younger, right, we had to apologize to our sibling. Now go apologize, right? And to make it worse, we had to give them a hug. Ah! We had to get up early in the summer and go work for our dad. Or we had to mow our grandparents' lawn or feed and walk the dog that we begged for. You know, we had to stay home from a party so we could study for a test. We had to stay late for work to finish a project. We've all done things, we know, right? We've all done things that were good for us as we look back on them because we were told to do them. Because we apologized to our sibling, the relationship is still there. Because we went to work with dad, we learned good work habits. Because we cut the grass and fed the dog, right? We helped our grandparents out, and the dog was a real part of our family. Because we stayed home to study, we aced the test. And because we stayed late for work, we got a nice bonus at the end of the year. We don't always really want to do some things in life. But looking back, we're glad that we did. It was for our own good. Well, there's a man in the Bible that didn't really want to help someone. In fact, he was very reluctant to go. Ananias didn't really want to go to Saul and help him. He resisted big time. But in the end, it deeply impacted not only Ananias' own life, but fast forward to 2024, it impacted your life and mine today. His decision to go. And the title of my message this morning in this series, God is full of surprises, is when God surrounds me with his family. When God surrounds me with his family. The story that we've been digging in for the last few weeks is found in the book of Acts, chapter 9. It's when Saul was dragging Christians to jail, right? Both men and women. He was a true enemy of God. Then one day, he's on his way to Damascus to persecute and arrest even more Christians. God shines a bright light, so bright that it knocks him to the ground blind. He can't see a thing, but he hears a voice talking to him, and Saul is having a conversation with Jesus himself. Saul's companions, they had to lead him into the city of Damascus, where for 3 days, you know, he didn't eat or drink anything, and he's blind. So let's continue the story. It's found in Acts chapter 9. If you don't know, just watch the screens. We have it on the screens for you. Let me find it here. Just a second. Acts chapter 9 says this. Now I'll just read it from the screen. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas, and when you arrive, ask for Saul of Tarsus. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias, that's you, coming in and laying his hands on him so that he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and we hear that he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest every believer in Damascus. But the Lord said, go and do what I say, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for me. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you may get your sight back and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and was strengthened. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. Okay, so Saul's in Damascus. He's blind, he's dazed, he's confused, and he's hungry. Saul is thinking about this experience on the road, this bright light, and the voice of Jesus speaking to him, and he's contemplating his life choices, his regrets. Have you ever been in a place of doing some real soul-searching in your life? Jesus had definitely singled him out. And God gave the gift of grace to Saul, changing his life forever. So Saul was doing some of this. He was doing some soul-searching. He was even praying. God speaks in a vision to a man named Ananias to go and pray for blind Saul. Ananias is a believer. He's a Christian. He's a disciple that's living in the city of Damascus. And he was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews that were living there. Saul also received a vision from God of Ananias coming to lay hands on him to heal him. In other words, Saul is expecting Ananias. And if you think about it, Ananias, he didn't need to be afraid of Saul. But Ananias, he kind of pushes back from the table and he reminds God how bad Saul was in persecuting Christians. He's obviously very skeptical of Saul and has heard of Saul's reputation as an enemy of God and the church. God, he was there when Stephen was stoned to death. He's been persecuting Christians and dragging them out of their homes and arresting them. Surely you mean someone else. But God tells Ananias, go and do what I say. Don't argue with me. There's nobody that argues with God in here, right? So Saul, God told Ananias, Saul was his chosen instrument to preach to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the people of Israel. From now on, the good news, the gospel, was going to be preached not just to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles as well. And there's a little verse that says, he's about to suffer a lot for me. So Ananias obeys God. And he found Saul at the house of Judas, who lived on Straight Street. He entered the home, introduced himself to Saul, who again was expecting him. And Ananias laid hands on him and prayed for him. All suspicion had vanished from Ananias, and he accepted Saul as a real brother in Christ. Ananias said, Saul, Jesus, whom you met on the road, has sent me to pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, his sight, right? He could see. He regains his sight. And it's described as scales falling from Saul's eyes. They weren't actual scales, but that's what it felt like being described by Saul. So not only that, Saul's entire life was made new by the Holy Spirit. Saul was then baptized, even before he ate anything. He finally did eat some food, and he stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and Ananias became Saul's instructor, telling Saul about his future as a preacher of the gospel. See, there's always more of God we don't know or didn't see coming. God was doing more than just singling Saul out with a bright light. There was more to it than that. God's purpose for Saul was going to preach to the Gentiles. God was doing more than just giving grace to Saul when he clearly and desperately needed it. God was also surrounding him with his own family. God was surrounding Saul with God's own family. God always has a plan for Saul, for you. And it includes other people. I belong in God's family. I belong in God's family. Put yourself in Saul's shoes for just a moment. You're blind, you're hungry, you're thirsty, you're dazed, you're confused from everything that's happened to you in the last 3 days. You're in a city not to arrest Christians this time, but waiting for further instructions. Waiting on God can be a very difficult thing to do. I'll just say that again because I think some of you are nodding your heads like, yeah. Waiting on God can be a very difficult thing to do. I know some of you are waiting for answers. God is never late. He's always on time. And if you were in Saul's shoes, you might feel a little anxious and a little nervous and maybe even scared at this moment. You've been singled out by Jesus and you don't really know your next step. You don't really know your fate. You can't see. You're helpless. Then a knock at the door, right? Ananias, a stranger to you, shows up at the place that you're staying. And for all we know, Ananias, right, he may have been on Saul's hit list to arrest. Yes, God singled him out. Yes, God surprised Saul with his grace, but God also surrounded Saul with a new family. You were a lot like Saul at one point, an enemy of God, undeserving of God's grace. All your good deeds are as filthy rags in God's eyes, but God surprises you and he singles you out and he surprises you with his grace. And if you haven't put your faith in Christ, God is also surrounding you with his family. In fact, Paul, formerly known as Saul, wrote later in Ephesians chapter 2, 19, "Now you are no longer strangers to God and foreigners to heaven, but you are members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian." You belong in God's family. Let that sink in for just a moment. You are no longer a stranger or a foreigner. You are family. When God brought Saul through a real life change, God brought Saul into a new family, a new community of believers. And when God brings you through a real renovation in your life, he brings you to a real family of believers as well. Can I just tell you something? Your family of believers happens to be Peace Chapel. It's good to see everybody here. Not only do I belong in God's family, but I bear his name. I bear his name. Now that you're surrounded, you bear his name. You bear his name. Christian, Christ follower, follower of Jesus, however you want to say it. 1 Peter 4:16 says this, "But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian." Praise God for the privilege of being in Christ's family and being called by his wonderful name. It's a privilege to be in God's family. And when you gave your heart and life to Jesus, you were adopted into his family. When you became a child of God, you also became a brother and a sister to the rest of God's wonderful kids. You enter his family. And Jesus has a really, 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 really big family. I bear my family's name, last name Duncan, D-U-N-C-A-N, the right way to spell it. I've given Devin, my son, and Danielle, and Julie, my last name. My kids will always have Duncan blood running through their veins. And for 161 more days, Danielle will still have my last name. Until she gets married. But she'll always be a Duncan. Always have Duncan blood. I hope that you're proud to bear Christ's name. and be a part of his really big family, Christians, right? In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it tells us that the followers of Jesus in the city of Antioch were first called Christians. That's where we get the name. Some think that Jesus' last name is Christ, and they curse with it. But it means Jesus, the one who saves, the anointed one. If you belong in his family, you also bear his name. In Acts 13:9, Saul's name changed to Paul. Saul had a new identity. He was now a follower of Jesus. No longer was Saul the guy putting Christians in jail for following Jesus. Now he was Paul, who was bringing people to Jesus. What a complete 180 there. And when you become a Jesus follower, you have a new identity. Not only do I belong in God's family and I bear his name, but the last point this morning, I bring love to the family. I bring love to the family. This is what happened between Ananias and Saul. The power of the gospel makes friends out of former enemies. Republicans aren't your enemies. Democrats are not your enemies. There's one enemy that we have. The enemy of your soul. Satan. Ananias brought love to Saul. Listen to these words, Acts 9. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you may get your sight back and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and he was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and was strengthened. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. Ananias called him brother, laid hands on him, restored his sight, baptized him, fed him, and brought him to the rest of the believers in Damascus as the newest member of God's family. Hey, let me introduce you to Saul. He just gave his heart to Christ. Hopefully, you see, that's what you bring to your family. Love, right? You bring love. But when you give your life to Jesus, your family gets a lot bigger. You're in his family now too. And hopefully, inside this faith family of Christ followers here at Peace Chapel, you'll learn to love them too. Just look around the room, how the gospel of Jesus Christ has made a wonderful family out of very strange people. I don't know why I looked at you, Duane, but we're all strange in some way. Right? That's what makes a family a family. You see, we were all strangers at one point, but now we're family. I know some of you maybe are still kind of new, kind of checking stuff out. But I love here at Peace Chapel that there are babies and toddlers and elementary age kids and junior hires and high schoolers, and we've got young adults and middle-aged adults and senior adults. It's one big growing family. Family from diverse backgrounds and different nationalities and difference in every conceivable way, but still family. How many like family reunions? Some of you are like, I'm not sure. But it's like going to a family reunion at a park or something, and almost everybody shows up with a dish to pass, and there's siblings, and there's parents, and there's spouses, and they're all visiting at the picnic tables, and there's kids, and there's cousins, and there's grandkids, and, you know, they're running around everywhere, and there's aunts and uncles and grandparents catching up on all the family news, and they're the new parents that are holding the new bundle of joy. And as you look around, there's no perfect family. There are issues, and even times there's division. But when it's all said and done, this is my family. This is my family. And can I say this morning? You need this church family. And this church family needs you. You need this church family. And this church family needs you. The phrase, one another, appears 100 times in the New Testament. And about 59 of those instances are specific instructions on how to relate to each other. I'll read a couple. 1 John 4:7, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. 1 Peter 4:8, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. You are to bring love to the family. Scripture continually reminds his followers to keep God's family warm and welcoming and instead of cold and callous. You are to greet one another warmly, keep meeting together regularly, love each other sincerely, pray for each other daily, and even through all of your differences. And even though at times, just like real families that don't get along, feelings get hurt and things are said. But listen this morning, the benefit of belonging to God's family are real. The benefit of belonging to God's family are real. God singles you out. He surprises you with his amazing grace. And then God goes even a step further and he surrounds you with his family because he loves you. You're not alone. He's full of surprises. Following Jesus isn't just hitting the easy button. Knowing that God isn't done with you and me. He has more for us. There's always more of Jesus. I'm about to be finished reading the Bible through in a year. I still have more to learn. I'm going to do it again. There's always more of Jesus. You ever been reading your Bible and like, I didn't see that before. I needed that today. That's the Holy Spirit. That's God showing you, I'm in step with you. I'm with you. One of God's surprises is when God surrounds me with his family. We belong in God's family. Specifically, we belong to one another here at Peace Chapel. Except Dave and Laura. You know, they go to another church down south. And as imperfect as we are, we still belong in God's family. And we need each other. Why? Because we bear his name. We are followers of Jesus. We're not followers of a man, a teacher, a person. We're followers of Jesus Christ, not Satan. We are in this together with the same name. Christians fighting against the same enemy. But if the enemy can divide us, the enemy can get us to start fighting and you know, he's winning. And we do that by bringing love to this family. I love the fact that we are known as a friendly church. That's awesome. Like I said before, we may have started out as strangers, but it didn't take long until we became like family. I remember coming for the first time and standing at the back, introducing myself, and my wife was there, and look now, we're here. We're family. We're family. Families stick together. Families fight for one another, not against one another. Families bring love to one another. So February of last year, at the doctor's appointment, it was discovered that I had basal cell carcinoma on my neck. I had skin cancer. And to hear that word at the time was like, it makes you stop and think. According to AI, right, it's the most common type of skin cancer and the most common cancer overall. And it's not surprising to hear that I had that because I grew up in the 70s and 80s riding my bike outside without sunscreen. What's sunscreen, right? But as I look back on that appointment, I didn't want to go. I didn't want to do that. I'm glad that I went to that doctor. They were able to cut the cancer out. But it was good for me. I'm glad I did that. As I read this week, Saul's conversion to Christ was pretty amazing. How could a fierce enemy of Jesus become one of his disciples? Saul was smart. He was mature. He wasn't crazy. But his life was totally turned around. How do you explain that? Well, the grace of God. Is there anyone in this room who thinks that they are too evil, they're too sinful to become a follower of Jesus? you need to remember Saul. Jesus can change anyone, even someone with the hardest heart. Ananias, you see, he only saw Saul as someone with an evil reputation. He's a bad dude. God, don't let me go to him. He's got a bad reputation. But Jesus saw in Saul someone transformed by grace to be a messenger of mercy to you and me. And as you know, Paul wrote half the New Testament. Something changed in his life. God surprises us by surrounding us with his family. Let's pray.